1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, now remember, to whom coming is talking about the Lord we just talked about, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Talking about the Lord. And now verse 5 changes direction. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is a great, just an introduction. There's so many messages that could probably be preached. We could preach about laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And we will come back and preach about that at some point. But here's what jumped out at me. The Bible says, as newborn babes, we ought to desire the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. Verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So if we, as newborn babies, desire the Word of God, like a newborn desires to eat, and those of you that have had newborns, you understand that is like a constant thing. And it's they eat, they sleep. You clean up after them, they eat, they sleep, you clean up after them, and it doesn't always go in that order, but there's always those three things involved, and they cry somewhere in the middle. But they desire that milk, and God is saying, if you will, like a newborn baby, desire the Word of God, you're going to grow. Then he goes on and talk in verse number 4 and begins talking about God and coming to the Lord and coming to the Word of God as you would come to a living stone. This is an interesting thought. A stone that you would use to build a house, but not just a stone, but a living stone, because we're talking about the living Word of God, we're talking about the living Lord. That is, the Bible says, this stone, verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, about that stone, about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, who are one in the same, the Bible says that that stone was disallowed of men, but chosen of God. And then God says, and very precious. Moving forward, verse 5, the Bible says, now understand that you are also a living stone. You're supposed to come to the Word of God or come to the Lord as a living stone and understanding the importance of the stone in building this building. We'll talk about it here in verse number 5. But in building this building and understanding that that stone, Jesus Christ, was disallowed, but he becomes the head of the corner. And we're not going to read that. It's verse number 6. But then he says in verse number 5, realize not only coming to Jesus Christ as a living stone, but realize that you also are a living stone. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to focus on. Understand tonight that God looks at you, if you are saved, you're a child of God, God looks at you as a living stone, if we could say it that way. That's what the Bible says. Part of a spiritual house. And also part of a holy priesthood. So, as a member of this holy priesthood, I believe this is what verses 5 is saying, you ought to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Okay, we kind of just started at verse number 1. We worked our way through. Verse number 5, the Bible says this, you are part of this spiritual house. You are a member of this holy priesthood if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're saved, so that, or to, the Bible says, here's the purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's our purpose. And that's what the message is about tonight. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As a member of this holy priesthood, you ought to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, the people that were living at the time Peter wrote this letter understood what a physical sacrifice was. And if you've read the Bible, you studied the Bible a little bit, you may understand a bit about the physical sacrifice. If we were to go back to Jesus' time, we would go back to the temple, What types of sacrifices do you expect you might have seen there? You might have seen a lamb. You might have seen a goat. You might have seen an ox or a cow. You might have seen the Bible calls them turtles, but they didn't sacrifice turtles. They were turtle doves. So you might have seen a dove being sacrificed. These were physical sacrifices that people would bring to the temple, and they would offer this sacrifice to God, and God would accept that sacrifice. Now, there were some sacrifices in the Bible that God did not accept. You may remember the sacrifice that Cain made way back in the early part of Genesis. And you remember, he made a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables. I picture carrots. I don't know what you picture on Cain's altar. I picture carrots up there. I don't know why. Maybe I saw it on a flannel graph when I was a kid. But Cain, he had a garden. He raised his garden, and he had these fruits and vegetables, and he put those on this altar, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. What I want you to get tonight is that there is a sacrifice. In fact, there's many sacrifices that God wants you to offer Him. They're not physical. They're not a lamb or a goat or a cow or a dove. And they're not vegetables, not something from your garden. But these are spiritual sacrifices. And I want you to see, we're going to look at a lot of different places tonight. And I want you to see several of them very quickly. Some sacrifices that as a Christian, you can offer to God and they will be accepted by God or acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes that possible. So first of all, go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. What are some of the spiritual sacrifices that God wants us to offer? See, the priest back then would offer a sacrifice for sin or for thanksgiving or maybe a special offering, and they'd bring a lamb or a goat or a cow, whatever it is. They'd bring it into the temple. The priest would offer that, would kill that animal, would put it on the altar and offer that as a sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. Jesus came. He was the final sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifices needed. But then God says, there are some sacrifices that you can still offer, and I want you to look at them. We're going to look at several. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. The Bible says this. 1 Samuel 15, 22. Samuel is talking to King Saul. You may remember this story. We're not going to go really into this story, but I just want you to see the verse. And Samuel said, he's the priest, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Look at this phrase. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken," that means to listen, than of the fat of rams." Saul disobeyed God so that he can offer a sacrifice. He disobeyed God. He went out and he took a bunch of animals that were supposed to be killed. That's what God said, just go out and kill these animals. But he saved them alive. He brought them so that he can have a sacrifice. And Samuel said to Saul, "You did wrong. You disobeyed. It would have been better to obey than it would have been to sacrifice." And I want to look at that. Obedience is a sacrifice that we can offer to God that God will accept. Obedience is a sacrifice because it puts someone else on the throne of your heart. When you obey God, He's on the throne of your heart, and you, through your actions, are bowing at His feet. See, there may be something that you want to do, and it may be different than what God wants you to do. Whenever you come to grips with it's different than what God wants you to do, and you say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do instead. So instead of obeying me, God, I'm going to obey you." Obedience is a sacrifice. Obedience is honor. When you obey your parents, you honor them. When you obey God, you honor Him. And God said He would rather you obey Him than even offer burnt sacrifices to Him. It seems to me, if I was in the Old Testament, burnt sacrifices would have been an incredibly spiritual thing to do. I mean, that's a big deal. You're taking your animal, you're going into where the priest is. The priest takes it, and the priest offers his sacrifice, and the smoke ascends to heaven. And I don't understand all that happened in there, but God would accept that. That seems like a very religious, wonderful thing to do. But God said, obeying Him is even better than sacrifice. It's honoring God. Now, disobedience is dishonor. Children, when you disobey your parents, you dishonor them. And when you disobey God, you dishonor Him. Now, we all want or ought to want to honor God by obeying Him. This is a sacrifice. God, I want to sacrifice to you, so I'm going to obey you. Now, you might look at this, you might be looking at me saying, well, that's just too simple. That's just way too simple. Give me something, you know, really good to do, but you realize obedience, while it's simple, is incredibly important. What thing did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the Garden of Eden for? Disobedience. Obedience is so important. Obedience as a parent raising children and rearing children is so important. That's the most important thing I believe that I can teach my children, is to obey. Because if they can learn to obey their authority, which is mom and dad, they can also learn to obey their authority, which is God. And God said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Do you remember the story I've told you here before about the baby girl whose beautiful young mom ran into a burning building and saved her from the fire? Do you remember that? But this mom was burned badly in the process, and her face was terribly scarred. How many of you remember me telling that story? Okay, see, now I learned something right there. I can tell stories more often now, and you won't remember them, okay? So thank you for helping me with that. Now, not many of you did remember that story. The baby girl, she's in the house. The mom runs in. She saves her baby's life, but in the process, she's terribly burned, and she loses her beauty. She's terribly scarred. Now, she's got a wonderful inner beauty, but her face is scarred. And baby grows up, and she becomes a beautiful young lady, and she's with her friends. And one of her friends, not knowing that it was her mom, saw her mom walking over and said, "Who is that hideous person?" And the baby girl, who's grown up now, looked over and saw that it was her mom that he was talking about and said, "I don't know. I've never seen her before." Doesn't that just flip your stomach? That's a gut-wrenching thought. This girl whose mom risked her life, and the reason she has a scarred face is because her mom risked her life for her, wasn't even willing to admit that that was her own mom. What did she do? She just dishonored her mom. Do you realize when we disobey God, that is what we are doing to Him? When we disobey God, we are dishonoring God. So it's so important to obey God. God is honored when we choose to obey Him. You want to give God a sacrifice today? You can. You can simply obey God. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but this is huge. And it's a sacrifice that God will accept. Now go to Psalm chapter 51. We learned that obedience is a sacrifice to God. I want a sacrifice to God. God, if I was to pray and say, God, show me something I could do to sacrifice to you. I want to give you an offering. I want to give you a sacrifice. God, what could I give you? God answers very clearly, and He says, well, to obey is better than to sacrifice. You want to give me a sacrifice? You just go ahead and obey. But there's more. Psalm chapter 51, King David had committed a terrible sin. You know the sin is immorality, is adultery. He committed this sin, and he is caught. He tried to hide it for a while, but God knew about it. He was caught. Psalm chapter 51 is King David and his prayer as he is getting right with God. He's confessing his sin. He is trying to go to God and say, God, look, I was wrong. I'm sorry for being wrong. He's already been punished for his sin, but now he's trying to renew his relationship with God. He's trying to get things right between him and God. You know what it's like not to be right with God? Whenever there's a sin in your life and you haven't confessed it because you're fighting with God over it, and there's that tension and it builds up and there's a wall goes up and you feel like, I don't want to read my Bible and I don't really want to spend time with God and I'm grumpy with everybody else around me. You know what that's like? And at least I know what that's like. Okay, you may not know what that's like. I'm pretty good at it. I get a lot of practice at that. But that's where David is. Psalm 51, verse number 16. And David is praying and he's wanting to give God a sacrifice. If God, if only I could sacrifice something to you in a way that you would accept it. And here's what he says, Psalm 51, 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Now, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David learned a lesson through this, and as he writes this down,
through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understands that God will accept the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know, most of us know what a broken heart feels like to some extent. Losing a loved one causes a hurt in our heart that it's hard to explain to someone who hasn't been there. A broken heart. You know, God wants us to have that same response when we sin against him. God accepts the sacrifice of a broken spirit, and God accepts the sacrifice of a contrite heart. That word picture helps me. When I think of the hurt of losing someone that I love, many of you have been there, and it's a hurt. It happens on many different levels. Maybe somebody close to you dies. Maybe, I remember feeling this even when somebody that you love betrays you. And there's a hurt there. And that same hurt is what God says, when you have that hurt about sinning against me, that is a sacrifice that I accept. So God expects, the Bible says, the sacrifice of a broken spirit. That's a spirit that wants a relationship with God more than the pleasure that sin offers. A broken spirit is when God gets a hold of me to the point where I say, okay, God, I don't want to do this sin anymore. I value my relationship with you more than I value whatever it was that was wrong. And he breaks my spirit, kind of like a horse that wants to do its own thing as a colt, but then the rancher comes in and breaks him, is what we say about that horse, and trains that horse so the horse now wants to do what the master says. And that's the broken spirit. And God accepts the sacrifice of a contrite heart. When your heart is grieved because you know you sinned against God. Now, King David, he sinned. He kept the sin a secret for a while. But when he was rebuked by God, he had a broken heart toward his sin. I want to read a story to you. It's a football player that wrote this story, Christian football player. He wrote this. It was a cool and crisp Saturday night in the Midwest. The lights were on. The fans were filling the stands. The band was playing, and we were ready for some football. From the opening kickoff, the game was intense, and neither team could get any momentum. With the clock ticking down toward halftime, the opposing team decided to go for it all. The quarterback took a 7-step drop while his linemen formed a pocket around him. As an outside linebacker, I read his eyes, saw the play developing, and dropped deep into my zone of coverage, anticipating that the tight end would run an out pattern into my zone. The play developed much like I thought, but instead of throwing to the tight end, the quarterback heaved the ball as far as he could down the sideline toward his wide receiver, who was sprinting toward the end zone. Our defensive back was stride for stride with him, and the ball came spiraling down near the sideline at about the 15-yard line. Both players leaped high into the air to try to catch the ball, and as they did, made contact with each other. As I sprinted toward the play, I saw the ball being tipped away at the last moment by my teammate and fall harmlessly to the ground. Almost instantaneously, however, I heard a scream. As the two players reached for the ball, their legs became tangled. As soon as they fell to the ground together, the wide receiver from the other team began clutching his leg in agony. I remember vividly the referee blowing his whistle and immediately yelling to the sideline for help. As I approached a second or two later, I could see that the bone in his leg was broken and literally protruding out from the skin. It was a horrible sight. One that quite frankly made me immediately sick to my stomach. Days later, some of us had the opportunity to contact that player in the hospital. And although his season had suddenly ended with one play, his leg was properly set and he recovered. Now medically, when a bone is broken and reset, we're told that the place where the bone was previously broken becomes stronger than it was originally. Well, we would think that just the opposite would be the case. A broken bone can become better than it was before. And he finishes by saying this, God loves a broken heart because he knows that when we come to him in that condition, he can make all things new. He can give us a new heart and a new spirit that will be better and stronger than before. What an amazing thought. What an amazing story that was. Now, we all sin against God. God is looking for people who will come to him with a broken heart over sin. A parent needs to discipline a disobedient child until that child's spirit breaks and, and that child is grieved over their disobedience. And God is looking for the same thing in us. When we sin, God will bring circumstances into our life to lead us to a broken spirit and a contrite heart, to where we can come to God and say, God, my heart is broken over my sin against you. And God, I want to be close to you so much more than I want anything to do with this sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Look at Psalms chapter 116. So we learned that obedience is a sacrifice that God accepts. We learned that a broken heart towards sin is a sacrifice that God accepts. This is great. I'm learning that I can offer sacrifices to God that God accepts. I don't have to look for something deeper and more religious. I see this very practical, something God accepts. Psalm 116, verse 17, the Bible says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Just very briefly about thanksgiving. Thanking God for anything acknowledges the fact that He is God. Think with me for a minute, okay? I know we're on the third point. And the third point means it's time to zone out, okay? So let's skip the third point. Let's call this the fourth point. We're back in. We're together now? Okay, fourth point, ready to go. So if I thank God for something, I'm automatically telling Him, God, I didn't do it, right? If you buy something for me and I tell you thank you, I'm saying, you bought it for me, I didn't buy it, thank you. I'm acknowledging the fact that you did it for me. If I go to God and say, God, thank you for what you did, I'm saying, I did not do that myself, you did that. And God, I am saying that because I am thanking you, you are God. Who does an atheist, I just got to thinking about this, who does an atheist thank when he feels grateful? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe he just doesn't feel grateful. I'm not sure. Or maybe he's just very frustrated, or maybe he thanks himself. I just don't know. But whenever I can come to God and I can say, God, thank you for whatever it is, it's an act of sacrifice, because it's saying, I am not the one that provided that for me. God, you provided that for me, and I'm admitting that, and I'm acknowledging that. An atheist, he can thank himself, maybe. Maybe he can thank his friends and his family. And that's okay to thank your friends and your family, but there's so many things that no other person, whether they're a friend or family member, could have possibly given you. They didn't give you life. They didn't give you breath. They didn't give you friends or family. There's got to be somebody else that you can thank. Thanking God puts Him as God and puts me so much lower than God. It's important for that relationship to be just like that. In the credit of a section, the credit section of a high school drama printed bulletin, we went to I think it was Cinderella. We went to a high school play. I know I've told this story before, but it fits so well. And my wife went there. It was a Flower Mound High School. And we were sitting there, watched a wonderful play. And towards the end of it, we started looking through the book. The lead characters were great. They did a great job. They memorized their lines. They acted very well. This is Texas. Most of the kids in there said, I'd like to thank God and my parents for helping me. I'd like to thank God. I'd like to thank my teachers. And all of the kids that were in the play wrote something about who they wanted to thank. It was really neat to see. Thank God and thank my pastor. This is not a Christian school. This is just, like, it's just Texas. It's the only way I can explain that one. And but what, we got to one of the main actors. He was the king in the play. And he said this, I would like to thank no one. I did this myself, baby. And that's exactly what he wrote. Now, I don't know his situation. He may have been a kid that just people didn't care about. I don't know. But is that the way that we approach life? I'd like to thank no one. It's all me. I did this myself. You know, we have more to be thankful for than we realize. If we stopped and, you know, Thanksgiving time, I always get anxious when we get around and somebody makes me say what I'm thankful for at Thanksgiving time. I'm like, the turkey's getting cold. Come on, potatoes are getting all, you know, like solid like a rock. Let's just eat it and talk about what we're thankful for later. But you've been in a situation where somebody says, let's all, you know, talk for about 20 minutes about what we're thankful for while the food gets cold. And you're thinking, okay, so I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this. And we'll talk about, you know, some of the basic things that we're thankful for. But, you know, there's a lot of things in our life that only God could have provided for us I want to remind you to be thankful for them. Because when we thank God for those things, we are saying, you are God, I am not, you provided them, I didn't. Now, you could explain some of them away as maybe not God providing for them, I understand, but ultimately he did. We have so much to be thankful for than we realize. Our home, our car, our hands and our feet. You know, everything that I'm about to say here, I could show you a picture of somebody that doesn't have one of these. Eyes and ears. Let me think about that. I didn't thank God for my hands, feet, eyes, and ears today, but after studying for this, I thought, wow, I really ought to. There's so much that I ought to thank God for that I just don't. And thanksgiving is a sacrifice that God accepts. How about a heart that beats continually? That just from the time you were conceived until you, or your heart develops, and let's say from the time you're born, right? But from the time life begins, it just continually beats, and you don't even think about it very often. Every once in a while we do. And whenever somebody else is having heart issues, I'm thinking, oh man, I think I felt something right there. But we don't think about it a whole lot. It's something that whenever you do have that issue, you think, wow, God, thank you. I just want to remind you that that's something to be thankful for. How about some internal organs that work? I'm not going to go through and name all of our internal organs, but I met somebody recently that has some internal organs that don't work. And I started thinking, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me that. And how about a clear mind or a peaceful community? You maybe have watched the newscast of the riots downtown last week. And I thought, man, what a terrible, wait a minute. What a peaceful place to live. I know that looked like the Middle East for a little bit there, but for the most part, what a wonderful place to live. Loving parents. Energetic kids. All right, so a lot of times we're thinking, oh, would you just settle down? Wait a minute. That's something to be thankful for. There's some kids that can't run around. There's some kids that don't have the energy because of whatever medication or treatment they're under. Bibles that we own, a church building where we can meet, heating and air conditioning. We can go on and on. Things that we don't think about very often, but we need to go to God and say, God, thank you for this. And what does that do? It puts God in the place of God. It puts me in the place of not being God. I didn't provide this. God provided this. It's a sacrifice that God accepts. Matthew 12, verse 7. I'm going to read it quickly. And I'm going to just fly right past this. But if ye have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, if you knew what this statement means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Not just mercy to people who deserve it. Wait a minute. If you think about what mercy is, you realize that no one ever deserves mercy. And I want to be merciful to some people, and I think, well, he doesn't deserve my mercy, but then it wouldn't be mercy anyway. God have mercy on us, and what a way to show thanks to God and to give a sacrifice to God by showing mercy to someone else. Mercy is what you get even though you don't deserve it. Mercy is not being punished for what you have done wrong. There's so many examples of mercy in the Bible. We're going to move right along. There's two more. I want you to see it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15 is the first one. Hebrews chapter 13, 15. So I'm hoping you're getting this. We're almost done tonight. There's some ways that you can offer a sacrifice to God that He will accept. Very practical things that you can do. You can obey God. You can have a broken spirit and a contrite heart towards sin. You can give thanks to God. You have mercy on others. And right here in Hebrews 13, 15, I want you to see this. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And the part I want you to get right out of there is the sacrifice of praise. Did you know that praise is a sacrifice? It's a sacrifice that God loves you to give. God wants you. In the Old Testament, God wanted them to offer a sacrifice because it was a picture of them coming to Him and showing that He was God and that they weren't God. It was also a picture that Jesus was going to come die on the cross. Right now, God says, listen, I have a sacrifice that you can offer to me that I would love to hear, and that is a sacrifice of praise. To offer praise to God means you can't praise yourself for the same thing. Okay, kind of along the lines of thanksgiving. Whenever we moved into this building, it was such a huge miracle. And the phrase that we just said and kept saying, and I'd like to keep it going throughout the history of our church is this: God did it. That's the only way to explain it. God did it. And over, God keeps doing something. But whenever you say God did it, what can't you say? I did it. You can't say both of those. So to praise God for what he did, I have to say, I didn't do it. And God loves it when we say, God, you are God, you did it, and I didn't do it. When you offer praise to God, you can't praise other people for the same thing. I've been looking for property ever since we first started the church. It was before we knew about this place. We're meeting in a school. I remember meeting with a real estate agent way out on the mesa, and I told him, you know, we're just a few people, but we're praying for this. I believe that God's going to give us a property someday. And he says something like, yeah, you get enough people together, you can accomplish anything. And I was thinking, wait a minute, that's really not the direction I'm looking for. And I didn't sit him down and lecture him on what was wrong with what I thought he just said. But the point is this, it's not about getting a bunch of people together and people accomplishing something big. I know people can accomplish something big, but what we're looking for is something bigger than what people can accomplish, and that is what God can accomplish. And then if I can go to God and say, God, you did it, I'm offering praise to God, and that is a sacrifice that God accepts. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Here's another verse about sacrifice. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's what this is saying, and I don't think this is grammatically correct, but I've heard it a lot. Be a do-gooder, right? I know that was not grammatically correct. It'd probably be a doer of good might be the right way of saying that. But to do good and communicate, forget not. Look for ways to be good to others. Now, we're talking about looking for ways to be a help. Looking for ways to do good to other people is a way to offer sacrifice to God. Now, be careful. Don't be like the farmer that helped the biker. Two guys, they're roaring down the road on their motorcycle, and the driver slows down, he pulls over, and he says, look, this leather jacket, my zipper's broken, and the wind's just blowing into my jacket, it's not working. The friend said, well, why don't you just turn it around? Turn your jacket around, and it'll be fine. So he puts the jacket on backwards, they keep going down the road, and they get to a corner, and they wipe out, and they crash. A farmer came by, and he was going to do good, and this is the one I'm warning you not to be like. And he came on the accident, he ran, and he called the police, and they asked him, are they showing any signs of life? And the farmer said, well, the driver was until I turned his head around the right way. Now, there are some times when I just told you that to keep you awake. Now look, God says to do good and to communicate. These are sacrifices that God will accept. And we're done with, this is our last thought in a I want to give it to you. Now, do good and communicate. We'll talk about the word communicate because I think it's going to help explain this verse. Wives, I know what you're saying right now. I knew that was in the Bible somewhere, right? He's got to communicate. Well, it's not talking about talking. It means to give for joint possession. It's an interesting word. It's to give and still have. So this is saying do good and communicate. Putting these things together, I want you to do good to others and give and still have at the same time. Let me illustrate that. I think it'll help you. It's kind of like a bad cold. You give it, but you still got it. You with me on this one? That's communicating. We use the term communicable disease, right? We're communicating a disease because it's a disease that spreads. Now, my mom, just for sake of illustration, when I was probably about 4 or 5 years old, she could probably fill in the details more than I could, took me to a birthday party on purpose where she knew one of the kids had chicken pox so that I would catch it, right? A communicable disease. And that made sense, so I caught it then so I don't get it later and all that stuff. But we don't give colds. We share colds. Don't you wish you could give a cold instead of sharing a cold? I mean, really, that would change the whole dynamic. You sneeze on someone, they say bless you, you say thank you, I feel better already. How do you feel? It just would be different. It'd be like the ultimate game of tag, and I'd call no tag backs. You know, just picture passing this cold around, that's giving. We're talking about communicating. We're talking about giving and still having it. We're talking about sharing it. You know, conversations about who got everyone else at church sick would be a totally new level, I think. I think it was that lady with all the kids that dropped their kids off in the nursery, and she's the one that gave the cold to everybody, right? We'd start pointing that around. Why are you laughing? Did we just do that? We constantly do that here, don't we? And so it'd just be different. Now, it's not that kind of give. It's not I give it to you and I don't have it anymore. It's give and we both have it. Now, instead of thinking about a cold or something bad, God wants you to be good to others by sharing what He has given you with someone else. Now, we're not talking about socialism. We're not talking about redistribution of wealth. And God, I don't believe God is saying if He gives you money, you've got to share it with everybody else. There's some other things that God's talking about, being good and giving and keeping and sharing them. If God gives you an ice cream, He doesn't want you to give it away. Unless He specifically tells you, give your ice cream away. He doesn't want you to share it with a stranger. I really don't believe that's what He's talking. Isn't that nasty? I mean, here's my ice cream, and I'll take a lick, you take a lick. I don't know who you are. My son did that one time. We were in the playground at the mall, and he came running up to Jen, and he said, she shared. And Jen's like, who, what? What did who share? And there's a little girl in the middle of the playground in the mall with a lollipop and sharing it with this kid taking a lick and sharing with this kid and taking a lick and sharing with this kid taking a lick. That's just gross. I don't believe that's what God's talking about here. But there is something that God says, I want you to have it and give it and keep it. The Bible isn't talking about giving away things that belong to us. God wants us to share the things that belong to us that can be both given and kept at the same time. Now, there's many things that God has given you that you ought to be sharing with others. There are some things that if you share with others, you're going to be a blessing to them. I'm going to give you three tonight, and we're going to be done. What can you give to someone and still have? It's like one of those riddles. What gets wetter and wetter the more it dries? How many of you remember that one? All right, I'll tell you about that later. What can you give to someone and still have? Here you go. Salvation. If you are saved, you can go out and share your salvation with someone else. It's not like you can do like the phones and you'll bump phones and they've automatically got it, but you can tell somebody how to be saved. And they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now there's two people that are saved and you didn't lose anything in the process. If you share the gift of salvation, you're still saved, but so is someone else. How about your joy? If you've got joy, you can share your joy. There are some things that God has given you. There are some things that you have. And you can take that joy and share that joy with someone else. And now, here's the awesome thing about joy. If I give that person my joy, now we're both joyful. Miss Pam showed me a video yesterday. And she was just laughing and crying the whole time she's watching this video. And I started laughing. I was watching this video. And Miss Pam, I appreciate you doing that. Here's what she did. She gave me some joy, and then she turned grumpy, right? No. Well, maybe. She shared her joy. And now, maybe it's not a very good picture of joy. I was kind of laughing, but it's a great picture of it. I can share my joy with you, and if I share my joy with you, it doesn't take my joy away. It increases my joy. God says there's some things that you have you can share with other people, and when you do that, we're doing good and communicating, and we are offering a sacrifice to God that God loves. Your salvation, your joy. How about love? If you give love to someone, this is an amazing thing. You give love to someone, you both have it. You don't give love away and then you don't have any love anymore. You give it and you have it at the same time. You don't have half as much since you shared it. You both have all of it. Just a thought. Do good and communicate. We all need to make sure we're offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Here's just a few. The Bible's got more of them in there. There's something you can do as a Christian that is a sacrifice. It says, God, I want to give you a sacrifice. Some of it's physical. I mean, there's our tithes and offerings. There's our time. But there's some things that are spiritual sacrifices. Things like obedience. That I can say, God, I love you. And I want to give you a sacrifice. So here it is. I'm obeying. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight. Help us to grow as Christians, to become better disciples. I pray that you'd help us to offer these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices, things that make a difference to you, the things that are important to you. And I know we didn't preach about salvation tonight. It's just very simple. This is just very, anyone can do this. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts. And if there's one of these maybe that spoke to us tonight in a more powerful way than the others, I pray that you would help us to do whatever it takes to be able to offer these sacrifices to you.